It is good to be back in your midst. We've been gone a couple of weeks, leaving this West Coast to the other West Coast to have two granddaughters baptized in a Presbyterian church out in San Jose. And it was great to be a part of that congregation. And anytime ministers' children come back to church, it is a gracious day, yes. We were not sure that day would happen, but it did. And so it's a wonderful day, and now we're waiting for the third granddaughter. Maybe her day will be coming soon. So, as we're preparing for today's message and scripture, I want to go a little over the background, because we're going to be hearing about the Apostle Paul visiting Athens, Greece. And the two towns that were before his visit to Athens were kind of emblematic of what he had to face. He went to Thessalonica, where the Thessalonian letter was written to. And he and Paul and Silas were, as their custom, in a new city. Where will we go? They went to synagogue. Be like going to church. A stranger in a strange land. Where are you going to go? You're going to go where your people are. And they had a chance to share their life story about how he had been on the Damascus Road, ready to persecute Christians. And a light and a voice had turned his life around. And how Paul would express the belief that the Messiah was meant, that Israel had been waiting for, was meant to die. And to be raised, but to die for the sins of the world. And many people believed. And this new Christian faith is spreading bits little by little, but it was also rejected by folks. And ruffians would arise and say, these people are turning the world upside down. They are worshiping someone contrary to the emperor. And there were times when Paul and Silas and his friends had to leave town just a few steps ahead of their critics. And then he comes to Athens alone, a stranger in a new place, and this is the capital city. Again, he would visit the synagogues and the marketplaces and share his faith and sometimes be accepted and sometimes be rejected. He met the Epicureans and the Stoics, philosophies that were very much alive back in that day and are now still evident in our culture. And he was invited to speak in a public forum at the Areopagus, the Mars Hill, kind of the highest gathering in the city. So with that as background, let us listen for the Word of God as he speaks to us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, he, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they would seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent. Inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. Thus Paul went out from among them. But certain men clave, okay. Certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus ends our scripture reading for this, the Lord's Day. If you are a sports fan, you live for the playoffs. These are those nights when the best teams have beaten the other teams in their divisions and now get to play the best teams. They get to play one another. Whether your passion is rock'em sock'em hockey or fast break basketball, you get a chance to watch the cream of the crop play against one another. And coaches know that they have to be prepared to do battle with different kinds of opponents. Take basketball. Will the game be played inside the foul lanes, where in the paint, where the seven-footers block and dunk and dominate the space? Or will the offense depend upon long-range three-point shooters beyond the arc? A good coach has to know how to play his opponent and put his best defensive players on the other team's best offensive players. In Luke's account of the Apostles Paul journeys through the Acts of the Apostles, we see him again and again as the stranger in town, the new kid who just gets off the bus and looks around and everything is different. Often he's alone or with just a friend or two. Where is he going to go? What's he going to do? Again and again you find that the first thing he would do would be to visit the synagogues where his people would gather to worship Friday night, Saturday, on the Sabbath. There they would gather with the faithful. There he could find friendship and support. There he could find what jobs are open or where to buy the best provisions. But he also could share the good news that had changed his life around. He could discuss life and faith with other believers and seekers of the truth. But he would also come face to face with challenges. Paul discovered how the gospel matches up against different opponents. First, there were those overly zealous Judaizers who followed Paul from city to city, causing him grief and trouble. They would debate him in the synagogues of Asia Minor and Greece over the differences of being of what would Moses say about these things? Should Christians be eating kosher foods? Should they keep the Sabbath on Saturday or on Sunday mornings? What about food that was offered to idols? Is that fair to eat, or should you keep your distance from that? You get the idea. They were overly zealous, and if Paul lost this debate or was outnumbered and had to flee for his life, he had to move on to the next town and start all over again and hope that the seeds of faith that he left behind in the previous town might endure. Paul faced other opponents too that embodied the economic and political forces of a Roman Empire that worshipped emperor and was backed up by Roman legions. Recall when he and Barnabas were in Ephesus and they cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl who could tell your fortune and predict the future. Well, her owners became quite irate that they had lost a meal ticket, a paycheck, and their income was affected by her transformed life. And they started a riot among the silversmiths who made their living out of carving idols to the goddess Diana. Paul had to use a different argument to speak with people who were secular folks and were not Jewish or Christian believers. In today's scripture, the apostle faces a different world of thought that he had ever encountered. These were the hugely important sphere of the ancient Greek philosophies. These philosophies had been around for generations, for hundreds of years already, even before Paul arrived on the scene in 50 AD. And these philosophies conditioned how people viewed the world, how what they thought was reasonable or unreasonable, what they viewed about the deities on Mount Olympus who were pulling the strings of every living person alive. These philosophies influenced how human life was to be lived. What was the purpose of life? Millions who had never sat at Socrates' feet or ever studied philosophy 101, they couldn't read or write, for gosh sakes. But they were influenced by this ancient schools of philosophy. And think about it. Today, millions of people who have never studied philosophy or religion or even sat in a church are influenced by the wavelengths, the advertising, the social media viewed daily, hourly, billboards, the jingles that are in your head that you wonder how it got there and how can I get it out. The church today needs to be able to speak to the culture around it, around us, as well as to the believers who are gathered on Sunday mornings and during the week. We must be able to speak the language of youth and families. That's a different language sometimes. Of skeptics and seekers. And now, Paul is in the capital city of the philosophies, Athens. To continue that sports analogy, he is in the finals. This is a different playoff team. You can't just use the same strategy you used back in Jerusalem or Damascus or Asia Minor. This demands a different game plan. At Athens, there's a major showdown between this new and growing Christian faith that is still forming, still putting its faith into words, and an old time and tested philosophies that have deep roots that are still influencing people today. Until we have thought through this confrontation, we're not ready to take Christianity to the next city, to the capital city of Rome, or to the ends of the earth like Paul wanted to. Lose here and you'll have to wait for another day, another year, and that opportunity may not come. When Paul got to Athens, first thing he noticed was that there were idols on every street corner. Idols for growing, idols for rain, idols for worship, idols for finances, for fertility, for music. You name it, there was an idol for everything. And as a Jewish Christian, he must have been offended that such an advanced culture would actually worship and bow down to stone and marble idols. But there on the rugged heights of the Acropolis was the Parthenon dedicated to the worship of Athena. Everywhere he went, he saw these statues that were evidence that human beings were just a plaything, a whim of the deities above. And he also met the two great philosophical schools of the day, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And there's a good chance you might have met some of them on the way to church today or during the week. Who were the Epicureans? Well, they're the ones who sought to live each day to the fullest. They gained the maximum pleasure you can each day with what you eat, with what you drink, bathing in the sunshine, enjoying life to its fullest. They were convinced that if there were any deities at all, they were far, far away above the clouds. They were little interested in the daily affairs of men and women. So eat, so drink, be merry. Have you crossed paths with an Epicurean this week? Maybe so. These are the ones who live for today and have a self-centered moral compass and have little room for the Almighty and opportunities to grow in faith. Then there are the Stoics, a much more responsible group, I might add. They believe that divinity lies within the present world and within ourselves, and it's our task to try to find that divinity through acts of courage and living a virtuous life. Stoics make great citizens as they sacrifice their selfish impulses, as the Epicureans are expressing them, for the good of Zeus or the good of the emperor. They also made great infantry, good foot soldiers, because they would do everything for the good of the emperor. Paul's dilemma, how do I bring the good news that Christ died for their sakes to people who don't expect a Messiah, who who weren't raised with the books of Moses. How do I speak to them? And we're about to find out as Paul gets invited to bring his message to Mars Hill, the highest court in the capital city. And it's not a friendly discussion. It's not, here's an interesting fellow, let's hear what he has to say. No, there's a jury up there braced to see how this new deity is going to fit in with all the other deities, with all the other gods that filled the marketplace and the temples of Athens. And here comes a new one. So if Paul pushes too hard and causes too much of a disruption, he may be shown the door. He may be arrested or beaten or worse. I suspect that what we hear in Acts 17 in the scripture reading was a shortened summary of the probably several hour-long presentation that Paul would have made. He was a man of few words, and if he was here, we would miss lunch. But I have to get you out before the next service, so you're safe here. But that presentation that he made on Mars Hill was a turning point in his ministry and the missionary journeys, because it was here where he learned how to reach out beyond the culture that he was raised in, but to a new culture. Men of Athens, and they were probably mostly the men, the deciders of that day, but he could have said, men and women of Athens, I see that you are an extremely religious people, for as I've been touring your city, I have seen objects of worship on every corner. And as I was doing this tour, I saw one particular idol with the inscription, to an unknown God. I'm here to tell you that you have been worshiping the God that I am presenting to you all along and didn't know it. Yes. For the unknown God that you have given lip service to is the God who made the heavens and the earth. Yes, he made everything in it. He does not live in temples made with human hands, nor is he looked after as if he needed anything. He gives life and breath to everyone. He made every race upon the earth from one individual. His aim was that you all would search for God and perhaps reach out to God and find him. You know, he's not far from your midst. He is within your grasp, because in him we live and move and have our existence. I think Paul saw that the time of worshiping ancient deities that lived on Mount Olympus and seemed to pull the strings of people was drawing to a close. The deities had left the temple. And some listeners believed what Paul had to say. I like what you say. It answers questions that these old ancient faiths cannot cover. Let's hear some more. That unknown God that had been idol, that had been placed there by some anonymous person to fill in the gaps between Zeus and Apollo and Athena. Paul was saying that beyond them was a greater God, a creator God, one that Israel had worshipped since its earliest days and thought he was their God, their God to keep for themselves. And now this God is a universal God, open to Gentiles as well. And we see his face in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul was able to overcome the distance of a new culture. This was the foundation of the unexpected good news that he brought to Thessalonica, to Athens, and on to Rome. With God as our foundation, we know that we are not left to the capricious winds and storms that every day face us. A loving and generous God is our refuge and our strength, our rock, our foundation, our shepherd of the flock. And he is calling everyone, everywhere, to turn around, to turn away from those worthless deities and turn to the living God. Let us pray. Amazing grace, you have led us and conquered our fears and led us into a new day. Thank you for all that you have done for us, and that you continue to lead on. In your precious name we pray.